the word we've been reading about, one of the primary words in Scripture, love, love. That's the one word we've been studying about this past week. So I have the daunting task of trying to summarize or share some insights on this word as it's used in Scripture. I want to begin with this. The late Dr. Albert Schweitzer, he was a missionary, a medical doctor, and even a musician. He was asked this question: what is the best way to raise children? He gave a three-part response. He said, first, example. Second, example. And third, example. Example, example, example. And he's certainly right, isn't he? By your actions, your words, your attitudes, your children, our children, learn to follow in our footsteps, even when we're not wanting to follow the exact example that we have set. But example teaches so much, and it's how we often learn so well. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of example in teaching others. He told the Corinthians that he was their father in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he said, therefore I urge you, imitate me, imitate me. Chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And there's where we need to qualify our example, even to our children. Follow my example, but only to the extent that I'm following Jesus. If I'm not following Jesus, don't follow my example. So imitate me, follow me, just as I imitate or follow Christ. He would write to the Christians in Thessalonica, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. But you see that common word that's used, imitate, imitate. In our text this morning that Joey read for us, Ephesians 5, we find that word, and we find that Paul is writing by inspiration, and he's teaching us that as children of God, as beloved children of God, we should imitate their heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. This is in the context of he's told us how to put off the old way of life and put on the new man in Christ. And he sums it up with this comprehensive command in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. This also serves to introduce the next subject of moral purity as it contrasts God's way of love with the world's way of lust. Sandwiched between those in that context is this idea of imitating God. It's the ultimate ideal. And Paul is laying down a principle that's to govern everything about our lives as followers of Jesus. We find two pleas in this passage, two pleas. And the first one is this: be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, be imitators of God. The word imitators comes from a word from which we get our word mimic, mimic. Christians are to mimic God, if you will, in the sense that we're to seek to be like Him. Jesus taught this on numerous occasions. Be merciful, He said in Luke 6:36, just as your Father also is merciful. Be merciful to others as God has been merciful to you. Matthew 5:48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you shall be perfect, or be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the word perfect in that passage doesn't have the idea of sinless perfection, though we should seek to live sinless lives. It has the idea of complete, of spiritually mature. But God is infinite in all of His attributes. But we're to seek to be like Him. That's our call as followers of Jesus. So Christians, as the dearly loved children of God, should grow to be like Him. We should take upon ourselves the family likeness by becoming like our Father. John David and I wish we had a dollar for every time we've been told we look like one another. I think I could fund a good retirement plan with if I had a dollar for every time that has been said. And I always issue an apology. I'm sorry. He's a marked man. He's a marked man. But my prayer for John David is he'll imitate his heavenly Father. He'll follow my example only to the extent that I'm seeking to be like God. As dearly loved children of God, we're called to imitate our heavenly Father. We wear the family name, so let's honor it by the way that we live. Imitate God. The second plea is this, and it's related. Walk and walk in love. That's the first part of Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love. The word walk is used, it means to tread all around. We know what it means to walk. But it implies a step-by-step, slow but steady process. It refers to our entire manner of life. To walk is a way of life. So the NIV translates this passage, live a life of love. Live a life of love. Here's another word for our one-word study. I haven't looked ahead to see if it's in there. But the word walk, used in Scripture, provides a fascinating study. And let me highlight some passages in Ephesians where the word walk is used. And again, remember, as we read these passages that refer to our walk as Christians, it's referring to the way that we should or should not live our lives. Ephesians 2, verse 2. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's writing to Christians and he said, you used to walk that way, but we're to walk that way, live that way no longer. Ephesians 2 verse 10, on the heels of that beautiful passage, talking about how by grace we've been saved through our faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. We should be all about living and doing good works. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're called to be Christians. We're called to follow Christ. We're called to have the mind of Christ and to do the things that Christ did and compels us to do. We're to walk worthy of that calling. Live worthy of that calling. Verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. If we're going to walk after Christ, if we're going to live to imitate Christ, to imitate God, we're going to be different. We should be different than the rest of the world. Ephesians 5 verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children who have been enlightened by the Word of God, in which we find the will of God, His desire, the way that each of us should live. Walk as children of the light, not that of darkness. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, very well-known passage. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly, walk carefully, live carefully, making the most of every opportunity. All those are found are the walk passages in Ephesians. There used to be a song when we were in high school, Jonathan. I don't know if you remember this. Walk like an Egyptian. That tune just came to my mind. Oh, boy. Walk like an Ephesian. Walk like the Ephesians are instructed to walk. If we seek to live by these passages, our walk is going to be so much better. But let's come back to our text, Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love. You see, if we're going to imitate God, if we're going to be like God, we're going to live a life of love. And love, there are different words for love in the New Testament, but this is that highest form, agape. And it goes against the grain of how our culture defines it. Our culture uses the word love for everything from I love pizza to I love my dog and I love my wife. And folks, there better be a different degree in each of those statements. But we also tend to view love as a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a kind of magical when it hits, but when it goes away, we can't do anything to get it back. So we hear this idea of falling in love and falling out of love. Folks, that's not biblical. That's not how the Bible defines love. But the Bible does teach us that we cannot imitate God in loving one another unless we understand what God's love is. And Paul talks about it in these very passages. The supreme demonstration of God's love was when he gave his own son to die for us. In fact, he holds Jesus up as the pattern of love for us to follow. Look with me, verse 2 again. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He's pleading, be imitators of God. And the one way that we do that, and perhaps a profound way that we do that, is by walking or living a life of love. You want a pattern, an example to follow? Paul holds up Jesus and the love that prompted the gift of Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, John 3:16. Paul tells husbands later in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus told his disciples, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave this commandment, John 13. He told us to love one another, even as I have loved you. That's the supreme demonstration of God's love, the giving of Jesus, and how Jesus willingly gave himself for us. And putting all this together, here's a definition of love, the way the Bible presents it. Love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself by seeking the highest good of the one loved. Let me read that again. Love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself by seeking the highest good of the one loved. That's agape love. And here are some components to having a love like God's. God's love is a costly love. He gave his own son. Jesus willingly laid down his life for the church. God's love is a costly love. If we're going to love like God, it's going to cost us. God's love is a caring love. Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Or as Peter says, cast all your care upon me or upon the Lord, for the Lord cares for you. If we think about someone, I couldn't care less about what happens to him or to her, we don't love that person. Because love cares. God's love is a committed love. Christ didn't go to the cross because it felt good. Rather, he was committed to do the will of the Father. He was committed to save his people from their sins. And so he went to the cross because he was committed to the Father and committed to following the Father's plan for our salvation. God's love is a conspicuous love. It's evident. It can be demonstrated. It has been demonstrated. It's not just nice thoughts, but it's evident deeds. If we're going to love like God, it's got to be conspicuous. And fifthly, God's love is a consecrating love. It's committed to seeking the highest good of the one loved. That's why God gave Jesus. That's why Jesus died for us, because it was for our salvation. is so that we could live together with Him in heaven for an eternity. It was for our good, for our highest good. And that's the way we're called to love others, the way God loves. And walk in love, or live a life of love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Look at those phrases. It speaks to the love that God has in giving His Son, but to Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. You examine the life of Jesus as we read about it in the gospel accounts, and you'll see invariably there's not a hint of selfishness in Jesus. Jesus was never self-indulgent, but he truly loved other people. He wanted what was best for them. And even gave Himself for us. That means the surrender of Himself to death. And for us means on account of, or for the benefit of. And that last phrase in Ephesians 5 verse 2. This is the language of a sacrifice. Notice again. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God. For a sweet-smelling aroma. Picture, and the picture that Paul is painting here, is one of those Old Testament sacrifices that was offered as prescribed by the law. And when those sacrifices were offered according to the law's instructions, then that aroma or the smoke going up into the heavens is pictured here as pleasing God. A sweet-smelling aroma. And that idea is presented several times in the Old Testament. I want to share with you one of those is in Genesis chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. I don't think it was a literal smell that was pleasing to God. But that's the idea. The sacrifice was pleasing to God. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And it pleased the Father. Because it satisfied the justice of God. But it demonstrated also the love of God. That Jesus would die in our place. And it pleased the Father. You see, the Ephesians and just as we are instructed to imitate God and Christ in expressing that kind of love to others. Be imitators of God by walking in love. And what that means, and again, contrasting it with the idea that the world has about love, here's some things we learn about biblical love. Number one, it's a decision. It's an act of the will. It's something that we decide to do. And I've shared this illustration with you before, but I want to remind you again of this man that came to the preacher and wanted to talk to him. His marriage was on the rocks. And he said to the preacher, I just don't love her anymore. And the preacher listened, and then he offered this in response. Well, it sounds to me like you need to repent and start loving her again. It's an act of the will. It's something that we decide to do. It's not based on our feeling. It's based on that commitment. Love is a decision. Number two, love is active. It's expressed in deeds done and not just words spoken. God's love is active, it's profoundly active. And if we would love like God, if we would imitate Him, it's got to be an active love. And thirdly, it's unconditional. It's unconditional. It's not determined by what the loved one does or does not do, but by the heart of the one who loves. Jesus didn't die for you and for me because we're so lovable, right? God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Wasn't because we were lovable, but because we needed that love to be saved. If we're going to love like God, love like Jesus, we're going to have to decide to do it. We're going to have to be active in it. We're going to have to love unconditionally. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." John is saying, just imagine, or just think about this, the great degree of love that God has for us so that we can become His children. It cost Him His Son to die on the cross. That's how much He loves us. That's the price that He paid, so that we can be called children of God. So how do you spell love? You read this past week in the one word book. Just as I am, He loved me. Endured great pain to purchase my pardon. Saved my soul from the sin that held me captive. Utterly transformed all that I am and all that matters to me. Showed me that His love helps me to share true love with those wondering if real love exists. And yes, real love does exist. And it's spelled Jesus. Jesus. So be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Two encouragements as we close. Number one is become a child of God. I want to encourage you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to obey the gospel, to turn from your sin in repentance, confess the name of Jesus before this assembly, and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. We're born into His family that way. We become a child of God that way. So I want to encourage you, because God loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. And Jesus willingly gave His life so that you might live. I want to encourage you, obey the gospel if you haven't already. But secondly, I want to encourage you to imitate your Father by living a life of love. A little boy was following his dad. They were walking in fresh snow. The dad was out in front. And he heard his son say behind him, "Look, Daddy, I'm walking in your footsteps." And can't you imagine the daddy looking behind him, seeing his little boy having to jump from one step to the other? But the dad got to thinking about that. Where are my footsteps leading? Are they leading my son in the right direction? Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet." Where are you headed? How are you walking? Are you imitating God? Are you able to say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus"? There may be some changes that we need to make. You may desire the prayers of the church on your behalf to help you make those changes. If that be the case, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.